Good morning. It's good to see you. I have to say, we've been led in such a fine way today in our services. Our Bible class in the auditorium was just excellent. Brother Perry credited the participation of the audience in that, but I thought he did an excellent job this morning as well. I'm just setting you up for later, brother. But we've been led also in two outstanding prayers. Brother Jones has done a good job in leading us in our singing. I just hope I can keep up. We've been addressing in the last several weeks some heavy content concerning current events and even worldviews. But I don't want us to forget the theme that our elders have wisely chosen for us this year of being filled with Jesus. I like that little thing I saw online that said, I want to be so filled with Jesus that if a mosquito bites me, he goes away singing, there's power in the blood. I like that. Previously, according to this theme, and it's been a while back, as I said, we've covered that in order to be filled with Jesus, we have to empty ourselves of everything else. There has to be a priority to being filled with Jesus that excludes everything else. We also examined his own interaction with various political and religious groups of his day in order that we might better understand how we can do likewise and follow after and be filled with Jesus even through those kinds of associations. While there are various aspects of who and what Jesus was and is that we can accomplish or that we can comprehend through his virgin birth, through his physical and spiritual life, through his miraculous resurrection, his glorious ascension, and even his continual intercession on our behalf. Perhaps nothing tells us more about Jesus than the cross. In those few hours, we have the epitome, the pinnacle of everything that Jesus came to the earth to be and everything that he came to the earth to accomplish. Those momentous hours reveal so much about him, but they also tell us a lot about mankind generally, and perhaps even ourselves specifically. This is so because on that hill that day, not only was the perfect sacrifice revealed, but also was revealed man's need for it and man's reaction to that great sacrifice. Now, I didn't tell them I want to do this, but I'm going to anyway. They might not agree to it if I'd ask permission, so I'll just ask for forgiveness instead. This morning, I want us to look at Luke 23. And the three men that were crucified. Now, I'll be the bad thief. But because Brother Perry picks on me so much, he only gets to be the good thief. Brother Sorrels gets to be Jesus. So, I'm the bad guy. Bill's the better guy. He's the best guy. I hope that will help us to personalize what we see. And I got to tell you, the original basic outline for this is not mine. But what I saw had no passages, no explanation to it. But it struck me. that on that day there was one healed, but there were three crosses and three men. One healed, three crosses, three men. Philip, Bill, and Mike. On that day, on those three crosses, those three men, notice Luke 23, beginning in verse 26, and I'd like to read down through verse 33 initially with you, and then we'll pick up some specifics as we go through some other things. Luke 23, beginning in verse 26, the text there says, "And when they led him away, they laid hold of one Simon, Cyrenian, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And there were following him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what will happen in the dry?' And two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. On that day, there was one hill, three crosses and three men." But notice verse 39, first of all. We're going to skip around here. And by the way, there's going to be several passages here. You may want to download this out. It'll be available Monday, Tuesday, somewhere along in there on the website. I'd really prefer you didn't take notes this morning, but if you insist, that's fine. I know some people just creatures of habit. But verse 39, of those three men on that hill, on those crosses that day, one cursed. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The marginal reading for cursed is blaspheme or blaspheme, which blaspheming means to speak against, to deny the power or the authority of, to speak evil of. Here's the very Son of God and the bad man, the bad thief, though crucified right beside the Son of God, is hurling abuse. And to this point, even as he hangs there himself dying, is cursing the Son of God. He wasn't just cursing his own situation. There are some who hit their thumb with a hammer and they curse because it hurts. I'm not suggesting you should. But there are some who do that because of the situation. He's not cursing Jesus here just because he himself is being crucified, though surely that's a big part of it. He's blaspheming Jesus, denying the power and the authority and the divinity of the Son of God who's dying for you. That's me, one man cursed. In Luke 19 and verse 10, keep your finger here and look. I'm come back. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. That process required him to die on a cross. But even as he's doing so, this guy is cursing him and denying his power, who he is, and what he came to accomplish. One man cursed, but one man prayed. Pick up the reading again, this time in verse 40. Luke 23. But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man," here he is, from here, take a view. "This man has done nothing wrong." Brother Bill, he did some things wrong in his life. He's being condemned. He's being crucified for the things that he's committed in his life. But he's not cursing the Son of God. He's praying to the Son of God. Look at what he says next. "And he was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom.'" Prayer, my friends, requires faith that understands and faith that believes. In James chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, it says that if we pray with any doubting, it doesn't do us any good. We have to pray in faith. I would present to you that this man, he's praying to Jesus, understanding who he is. One man cursed, denying who he was. The other prayed, understanding who he was, and prayed to him. Think about what he's saying. They're all dying. And he says in verse 42, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." What is it that this man understood through his faith? That this man who's dying next to him is the Son of God and is going to have a kingdom. To what extent he understood the nature of that kingdom and what all that meant, I don't know. The scripture doesn't say. But give him credit for what he does say. The faith that he does have, the understanding that he does have. "Remember me when you come into..." He knew it was going to take place. "Jesus, you're coming into your kingdom. Please remember me when you get there." One man cursed. One man prayed. One man promised. Look in verse 43. "And he said to him," Jesus said to him, "truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Paradise is mentioned also in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4 as the place into which the Apostle Paul, I think talking about himself, says he was caught up and was able to see things about which he was unable to speak. Paradise, if I understand it correctly, is part of the Hadean realm. The Hadean realm is the realm of the dead. It's the place where the departed spirits that have been separated by death from their bodies, according to James 2, go to await eternal judgment. That's why Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13, and depicting that final judgment, says that Hades and death gave up the dead which were in them. Those spirits are awaiting in that Hadean realm the eternal judgment of God. But within that Hadean realm, there are two parts. Luke 16 teaches us that Lazarus, when he died, went to Abraham's bosom, which I think equates to paradise. However, the rich man, when he died in Luke 16, he went into torment, and there he is said to be in agony. And between those two, there is the chasm fixed, so that one may not cross over between the other. All of that's explained in Luke 16, 19 through the end of the chapter. So Jesus says, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." And by the way, this helps to explain also what is quoted in Acts chapter 2 from the Psalms, in which Jesus was not left in Hades. Let me read it for you. Acts chapter 2. Verse 27, quoting again from the Psalm, "Because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay." Jesus didn't go to hell, he went to Hades, that realm of the dead where all spirits go once the body is dead to await final judgment. The difference here as Jesus' body was resurrected, therefore his spirit returned and rejoined it before it was made fit and ready for its glorious ascension into heaven to the right hand of God. So Jesus went to Hades, not hell. The King James doesn't do us any good there. It translates Gehenna, Tartarus, and Sheol, all as hell. Only one of those refers to hell as the eternal lake of fire and brimstone. That's Gehenna. The word here in Acts 2 is Hades, that realm or place of the dead. So Jesus says to this good thief, a Perry over here, today you shall be with me in paradise. Your spirit is going to the good part of the Hadean realm. Not the torment, not the agony and flame part, where even Lazarus dipping the tip of his finger in water would cool off the tongue, but the good part, the Abraham's bosom part, that is described as paradise. Now, on that day, as I said, one hill, three men, three crosses. One man cursed, one man prayed, one man promised, because he had the right to do so. As a result of that, on that one hill, on those three crosses, those three men, one man died condemned. Go back and look again at the text in Luke 23, verse 32 of that text. Two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. This was not some petty thief. They didn't crucify petty thieves. They crucified robbers. Those who by violence and force had taken from and injured and abused other people. So was the good thief. He was the same. There's no distinction between their past. But yet this man, because he cursed and denied the authority, the position, and the power of the Son of God, he died condemned. It doesn't get any better for him. It's only going to get worse. In verse 39, he's still blaspheming and hurling abuse at the Son of God. If you deny the power of the one sent to save you from your sins, if you speak evil of the divine personage incarnate, Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. And I don't just mean the torment part of Gehenna. You're going to eternal damnation unless you change. This man never did. He died condemned. In Luke 12 and in verse 10, Jesus has said, anyone who blasphemed against the Son of Man could be forgiven. That's true of this bad thief as well. He could have been forgiven. He could have wound up in paradise also, but he wouldn't repent. He wouldn't acknowledge Jesus as being the Son of God. He had no faith. He didn't understand the nature of Jesus' kingdom. Power to save. So he just blindly is hurling abuse at the only person ever throughout human history that could save him. He says, save yourself and save us. He's talking about physically there. He has no spiritual concept at all because he's blaspheming and denying the spiritual power of the Son of God. And in fact, we know that he doesn't believe because he's blaspheming. He has no desire, no concept of spiritual salvation and who Jesus the Christ is. He's saying these things in mocking derision and blasphemy. Words of Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus uttered earlier, come to mind. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He's perishing. Because he's dying condemned. He doesn't repent. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't express any faith or hope in Jesus Christ. One man died condemned. One man died forgiven. Verse 43 again. But Perry, the good thief, Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Jesus as God, even before incarnation, Jesus said in John 5 and verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. He's declaring himself to be the Son of God to those people in John chapter 8 and in verse 58. That he has existed before incarnation. So before incarnation, certainly during his incarnation, in Matthew the 9th chapter in verse 6, he claims to have the power to forgive sins. In Matthew 9 and verse 6, but in order that you may know that the Son of God has on authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, rise, take up your bed, and go home. He wanted them to know that he was the Son of God incarnate, and by demonstration of that fact, he forgives sins. They know. We should know. No one can forgive sins but God. He's saying in Matthew 9 what he said in John 58, I'm God, and I have the power to forgive sins. After his incarnation, when he goes back to heaven, he has the power to continually make intercession on our behalf. In Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verse 25, since he is also able to hence, also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. That's what this good thief is doing. He's drawing near to God through Jesus the Christ. Therefore, he died forgiven. To finish up in Hebrews 7, hence he also is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He holds a priesthood permanently. Hebrews 7, verse 24. So, although one man died condemned, that's me, one man died forgiven. Jesus had that authority to forgive sins, and he did so on this occasion. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, we understand that's why he came to earth in the first place. In John 1 and verse 12, the text there says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Folks, that's what we're seeing happen here with this good thief on the cross, who has in this moment of faith, understanding, and clarity acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of God and also pled with him to be part of his kingdom. I know there's a lot of other things that we need to talk about, but about this thief on the cross, but let's give him credit where credit is due. We can't be saved like that today. That's a whole nother lesson. So one man died condemned, one man died forgiven, and one man died innocent. Go back in your text to Luke 23, but back up in my text, one page. But to Luke 23 and verse 13. Listen to the words here, please. I'll try to read them more clearly this time. Luke 23, verse 13. And Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, you brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion, and behold, having examined him before you, I find no guilt in this man regarding the charges of which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. And why are you doing that if you find no guilt in him, and neither did Herod? Verse 18, but they cried out all the more, saying, away with this man and release for us Barabbas. He was the one who had been thrown in prison for a certain insurrection made in the city and for murder. And Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept calling out, "Crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding of death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." This man was innocent. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 22 of that text says that there was no guilt in him. There was no deceit found in him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the text there, Paul writing to the Corinthians says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. This man was innocent. One man died condemned. One man died forgiven. One man died innocent. The truth is that Romans 6 and verse 23 says the wages of sin is death. Both of these other men deserve that sentence. This man did not. There was no sin. He was that perfect, unblemished lamb sacrificed for the sins of the world. He was sacrificed as the propitiation. That's a big word. Let me tell you what it means in simple terms. It's the redemptive price paid. He's the cost of salvation. He had no sins of his own, therefore he could die for the sins. Brother Perry and I, we both deserve to die for our sins. Hey, Monty over here representing Jesus for us today had no sins of his own. Therefore, his death could be for Brother Perry and I. One man died condemned. One man died forgiven. One man died innocent. Because one man, we're back to me, died in sin. Look at John 8 with me for just a moment. You can hold your finger here in Luke 23. Go over to John 8 for just a moment. Two verses here. Verse 21, John 8, 21. This is the woman who's caught in adultery and brought to Jesus. And what should we do? And it was all set up in a trap. We know it was set up in a trap because if she was caught in adultery in the very act, where's the man she was caught with? Perhaps he was one of their number who brought her before Jesus. I don't know. The text doesn't say. But notice John 8 and verse 21. He said, therefore, again to them, "I go away, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." That's me. What did he say to the good thief on the cross? "Today you shall be with me in paradise." He's going away. The good thief could go with him. I can't, because I'm dying condemned. I'm dying in sin. Verse 24 of John 8. "I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sin." We're going to get to us eventually, the rest of you us. But you can see where that's headed. You've got a choice. You can die in your sins or you can die in the Lord. The real question is whether we die physically in sin or in the Lord. Physically, we die physically in our sins or in the Lord. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, it talks about those who die in the Lord. Those are your two choices. You can die in sin or you can die in sin or you can die in the Lord. Those are the only two choices. You're going to die. Everybody is, unless the Lord comes back first. We're all going to die. We can die in our sins or we can die in the Lord. It's completely up to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 talks about those who are in the Lord, though dead, when he returns. Dead in Christ shall rise first, and thus shall they ever be with the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 talks about becoming spiritually dead in sin. But the real point is not whether or not we have been dead in sin, because we all have. Romans 6 and verse 23, Romans 3 verse 23 says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, we've all become dead in sin. The question or not is whether we're going to die that way. One man died condemned because he died in sin. One man died to sin. Not in sin, to sin. Look in Romans 6 chapter with me for just a second. I've talked to a lot of denominational folks over the years. And many of them have tried to tell me that once you believe, you're saved, and then you're baptized. It won't work. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4 talks about baptism being a burial. If we become spiritually alive by belief, we should never be baptized. Because you don't bury live folks, you bury dead folks. Now look at Romans 6. Verse 2, latter part of the verse. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? How do you die to sin? Look at verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? If you don't mind marking in your text, you do this. You underline His death in verse 3. Now watch how it changes. Verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. Why did it say His death again? Because it includes our death now. We become dead to sin through baptism. Well, wait a minute, this good thief on the cross, Brother Perry over here, he wasn't baptized. Yes, but he lived in a different dispensation of the law of Moses. He was personally forgiven by Jesus Christ in the flesh, face to face. He lived under the law of Moses. Christ hadn't died yet when His sins were forgiven. Therefore, Jesus had the power to forgive His sins and does at any point anyway. But now we're under a different law. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that when the testator dies, the testament becomes a force. That thief lived under the law of Moses. We live under the law of Christ because we live after the death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. His law then became a force. That perfect law of liberty from James chapter 1 and verse 25. That's the law we live under. You want to be saved like the thief on the cross? Fine. Be literally crucified beside the literal Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it can't happen. We become dead to sin when we are baptized into Christ's death. Why is that sufficient? Where was Jesus' blood shed? Was it when they placed the crown of thorns upon His head? Blood flowed, I'm sure. Was that the blood that saved us? Was it the blood that surely came forth from His hands and His feet when the nails were driven through? You can't drive a nail through somebody's hand without there being blood. Trust me, I shot a nail through my middle finger one time. I know it went all the way through because when I pulled it out, it bled from both sides of my finger. Sorry for that image. Was that the blood that saved us? It wasn't the crown of thorns. It wasn't the nails in His hands. It was the blood that poured forth when the soldier spear pierced His side. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus alive or dead when that happened? He was dead. They saw that He was already dead. It says in Romans 6, isn't it amazing how the Bible does this for us? That we are baptized into His death. The blood that Jesus shed when He was dead is what saved us. That's in keeping with the Old Testament foreshadowing. The children of Israel put blood of a dead lamb on their doorposts, not a live one. They didn't bleed a live one and take that. They killed that lamb. And then they spread His blood. We're baptized into His death because that's where His blood is contacted. I've had some of my denominational friends say, oh, there's nothing in that water. I said, first of all, you're wrong. There's chlorine, there's all sorts of chemicals and crocuses in that stuff. But most importantly, there's blood in that water. the blood of a dead sacrifice for our sins, the Lamb of God. One man died to sin. Look in verse 11 of Romans chapter 6. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Paul said to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but he who lives through me. Galatians 2:20. One man died to sin. One man died in sin. One man died to sin. And one man died for everyone's sin. Look with me at Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews chapter 2. Pick it up with me in verse 14. Since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death, that blood that was shed when he was dead, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that purpose, intention, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, there's our word again, the redemptive price paid for the sins of the people. One man died in sin, one man died to sin, one man died for everyone's sin. John 1 and verse 21 says that that's the reason he came to the earth, to save the world. Look at John 12, verse 27. Then we'll move on. John 12, verse 27 says, now my soul has become troubled. This is shortly before his crucifixion. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now my soul has become troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour, meaning his crucifixion. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. That was his purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost, and it required the cross, him dying there. Dying for everyone's sin. So one man died in sin, one man died to sin, one man died for everyone's sins. Therefore, one man was held by death. Held by death. Go back to Romans, just time chapter 8, verse 13, the first part of that. We're only going to read a few of the passages that I have remaining for you. I'm running out of time here. Romans chapter 8. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. This man, me, the blaspheming thief, was held by death. He died condemned. He died in sin. He was held by death until eternal judgment. He spent his awaiting period for that eternal judgment with the rich man, torment. The only relief from that is going to be temporary when there is a final judgment and then a committal to eternal destruction in Gehenna. He was held by death. One man was released by death. Same verse, Romans 8. For if we are living according to the flesh, we must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. One man was held by death, but one man was released by death. Death enabled him, and in the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 and 56, to be resurrected spiritually alive after he died physically. both went through the physical death from the crosses on which they hung. The first man was held in death for the second death. The next man died physically but was released from the penalty of the second death. He was released from it. One man was held by death, one man was released by death, and one man that enabled these things conquered death. Romans 8, you're still in the same place, verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Today you shall be with me in paradise, he told. Good thing. Because he himself conquered death by rising from it. What's the conclusion of all these things? Look with me at Matthew 16. We'll wrap this up. There's one hit, three crosses, three men. One man lost his life and his soul. I said that wrong. One man lost life. You'll understand. Matthew 16, verse 25. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. That blaspheming thief on the cross, he wanted to save his physical life, but because of that, he lost his spiritual life. Does that make sense to you? Not yet. Yes, it does. Now read the second part of the verse. Matthew 16, verse 25. But whoever loses his life, there's Brother Perry, there's the good thief. He died on the cross, but for my sake shall find it. When did he find it? When he was resurrected to a new life because of the faith and the repentance and the confession that he made that Jesus was the Christ. And the prayer that he offered in faith, understanding who Jesus was. One man lost his life, one man gained his life, and you know where this is going. One man was life. Matthew 16, verse 21, back up in the text. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him inside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned to Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. I, that bad thief, had my interest set only on me. I didn't care whether Jesus lived or died. I only wanted to live, even if it cost me my soul. Brother Perry, the good thief, he knew he was going to die. But he wanted to save his spiritual life. Because Jesus was Christ that life. Jesus said to his disciples in verse 24, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. I, that bad thief, never denied myself. I denied the Christ. Brother Perry, the good thief, he denied himself. He said, we deserve to die. This man has done nothing wrong. Therefore, he got to follow Jesus to Jesus is the one who makes that determination. One man lost his life, one man gained life, one man lost life. The only thing that remained, put up the invitations, we're done. The only thing that remains from all of this is a little bit of introspection. You can't be saved like the thief on the cross. We've already covered that. He lived in a different time under a different law. But Jesus, on the basis of this man's faith, forgave his sins. Since that time, Jesus said, after being resurrected from the grave, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We have to have the same faith that Jesus is the Christ that this good thief had. We have to make the same kind of confession that he made, that Jesus is the Christ. We have to change our mind about our past, our present, and hopefully our future, that we're going to live in a different way. We have to be baptized for the remission of our sins, whereby we come back to that blood, that saving blood of Jesus Christ. We all know Brother Monty's not Jesus, nor is Brother Perry, nor am I, nor is anyone else here. We all know we're not Jesus, but we can be either of those two thieves. What will you be when you die? In sin, therefore condemned, destined to eternal destruction, or in the Lord? Saved, having spurned physical life for spiritual life eternal. If we're going to be truly filled with Jesus, we must not only know who he is, I think we have to know who we are and who we can become through him. What about you? Which thief will you be this morning? We can help you. You come while we stand. Honestly.